Simon Peter. A lot of things come to mind when I mention this name. A lot of things have been written about Simon Peter. There are more mentions of Simon Peter in the Gospels than any of the other apostles. We think of him as sort of impulsive, very passionate, bold, perhaps loyal, but definitely flawed. I'd like to look at the life of Peter. I've been studying his life, and he wrote two books of the New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter. And I'd like to start at the beginning of his life. Begin with him and his call, as Jesus called him to follow him. Now, Simon Peter was a fisherman in the Sea of Galilee. So it's important a little bit to understand what that means. Galilee was the Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, the northern area of Israel. And it was surrounded by roads. There was a great amount of commerce that would go through the area of Galilee. And this would be the area that Jesus would come and do most of his ministry work, was in the area of Galilee. It was in Galilee that people would first hear of news from Rome, as the travelers would come into the area from Rome. And then the news would travel through Galilee and down to Jerusalem and the other parts of Israel. As news would leave Jerusalem and come up through Galilee, Galilee would hear of that first before it would go on to the other parts of the empire. At this time, the Roman Empire was in power. Most of the surrounding small villages and towns around Lake Gennesaret were Jewish, and there were Israelites that lived there, and it populated most of those towns. Except for the southeastern edges of the lake, there were some Gentile towns. And so the people of Galilee would have been, they would have heard all kinds of things. They would have heard things happening in Israel. They would have heard things happening in the lifestyle of those Gentiles and unbelievers and unregenerate people and nations. They would have heard all of these things. It was almost a whirlwind, this little area of trade and commerce and ideas and thought and news. And almost in a poetic way, the wind would come up over the hills and down onto that lake and would stir up storms in the middle of that lake on very short notice, almost like the news that would come along. And so this is the land, this is the place. And this town of Bethsaida, we find Simon Peter. And there is a fisherman on the Lake of Galilee. Now, our story of Simon Peter doesn't begin with Peter himself. It begins with Andrew. Turn with me to John, chapter number 1. Simon Peter's brother, Andrew, was a follower of John the Baptist. And we have John, chapter 1, verse 35 is where we'll pick up here. In John chapter number 1 and verse 35, it says, "And again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, that is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." And verse 41, "And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And so the very first thing that Peter is introduced to, notice Peter is not following John the Baptist, but his brother Andrew is. Now, I'm sure that Peter knows that Andrew has been following John the Baptist. I'm sure Andrew has talked about John the Baptist. And so one day, Andrew comes to Peter and says, "We have found him, the Messiah, the Christ." And so Peter's first introduction to Christ is Andrew, his brother, telling him about Jesus. I think there's a whole lesson there just in the fact that Andrew's heart is so excited to share this truth that he has to go to his brother right away and tell him that he found the Christ. I think there's something profound there. But we see then in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And so now Andrew takes his brother Simon Peter and brings him to introduce him to Jesus. And so he does in verse 42 here, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, son of Jonah, and thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Now, when we think about Peter, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't immediately go to this idea of a stone. A stone is something solid. It's immovable. There's this idea of steadfastness in the idea of a stone. And we don't think of Peter that way. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says to Peter, "Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called a stone." What's the significance of this? Go with me to Revelation chapter number 2. In Revelation 2 and verse 17, it says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it." Do you realize that for those of us who overcome, now this is not an overcoming of our own doing. Recognize that there is nothing that we can do to overcome. There is nothing that we can do to pay for our sins. We realize that we deserve to spend an eternity apart from God. God is holy. And if we're to spend eternity, we don't deserve to spend it with him. But to those who overcome, that overcoming is through putting our faith in Jesus Christ and that finished work. And to those of us who overcome, what is the promise? The promise is there is a white stone. And in that stone is a name just for you, that only God knows and that only you will know. You see, God created each person that's in this room today. God created you, and he knows more about you than you will ever know about yourself. God understands you better than even you can understand yourself. Look with me at Proverbs chapter number 25. We just looked at this with the teens the other night. Proverbs 25, the first verses 2 and 3 together make a proverb pair. Proverbs 25, 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." And so God hides certain things. Verse 3, "The heaven for height, the earth for depth. The heart of kings is unsearchable." You realize the heart of somebody is so deep and is so profound and is so complex that it is unsearchable. We cannot search into the heart, but God is the one who created it. And God is the one who conceals things in the world. God is the one who knows all these things. He knows every hair on your head. And this is the God who says to Peter, he says, "I have a name for you, Peter. Peter, you are a stone." Now, there's something significant there. Peter will be used as part of the foundation of the apostles of the church. Go with me now to Luke chapter number 5, the next place that we see Peter. Very little is said then about this. Peter may have seen the calling of Philip, the calling of Nathanael between this, but there's not much else that happens between that moment and this moment. And so Peter goes about his business. He knows of Jesus. He's been introduced to Jesus. But not much else has happened. We have Luke chapter number 5 at the beginning of the chapter here. And in verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him," that is to Jesus, "to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Now this is Jesus standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. Notice that the people are pressing in, and so they want to hear the word, but Jesus is, the crowd is so pressed next to each other, he can't see the people in the back of the crowd, and he would like to speak to everyone. And so he sees in verse number 2, he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So he sees a solution to the problem. Now, it's interesting. We have some wonderful archaeological evidence that's been discovered and uncovered. A boat was recovered from about this time period on the Lake of Galilee. And so we know a lot about what those boats would have been like. And it was common for them to push these boats up onto the land. We see here it says, he saw two ships standing by the lake. And so these boats were initially up on the land, out of the water. And so Jesus says, he sees these two boats. And verse number 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. And he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Now we learn something about Simon Peter here. Simon Peter was the owner of this boat, apparently, the captain of this boat. It says here, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. So there's a hint there that it's likely Simon's. And it says that he prayed him that he would thrust out a little. Now, it's important to know these boats, they would have, normally they were big enough, these fishing boats that were big enough, that they had 4 oars and 1 helmsman. And so they were rather large vessels, not super large, but they were large enough that it took 4 oars to maneuver them on the lake when they weren't using the sail. But that helmsman would be the one who would be in control of the ship, that captain. And often that was the owner of the boat. So we see that Simon Peter is the one who's pointed to as the one who owns this boat, who's in charge of this boat. And that tells me that he had some history here. He had some ownership. He had some leadership already in his community. He probably had some hired people that worked for him. We see some evidence of that this lines up in the parallel passage in Mark we have in verses chapter 1, verse 19. It says, and when he had gone out a little further thence, he saw James and the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants. So how many people do we have there? In that ship, we have James, we have John, we have their father, and we have the hired servants, which is at least 2 more. And so there's 5 there. And it lines up with the kinds of ships that were discovered. And so likely that Peter had this sort of leadership. It's also important to note that there's a community there. He is friends with James and John. There's a known attitude that comes with the people of Galilee. We're known to be loyal. They were known to be faithful people, hardworking. In fact, Jesus asked several of his apostles from the area of Galilee. But it was not someone from Galilee who would betray him. There's a certain loyalty that comes with the culture that's in this area. These are all important things to note as we move forward in through this story. Because now we're about to see some things transpire. So verse number 3 here, Jesus entered into the ship. He asked Simon to thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And so the boat is pushed out just a little into the water, and Peter would have let down a stone anchor to drop it into the water there to hold the boat net just off the shore. And Jesus now can see the multitude. He can see everybody that's there. He sits down in the boat and he teaches. And now Simon Peter is sitting in his own boat, and Jesus is standing right next to him teaching. Peter is done. He's not fishing right now. He's done washing his nets. He's in his boat listening for a period of time as Jesus teaches. I'm curious, what was it that Jesus taught out of this boat? We have a couple of clues. In the Matthew account that's nearly parallel, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the Mark account, it says, now that after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus comes into Galilee and begins his ministry teaching about repentance and about the gospel and saying that the time has come, the time of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is here. It is time now to repent. I think that's interesting. Here, Peter sitting next to Jesus, listening to this message. And then, verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Okay. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Understand that Peter, this is what he does. This is what he has done for his whole life. He's a fisherman. He knows this lake. If anybody knows this lake, Peter and Andrew know this lake. And they have just spent all night toiling in the lake. And they know that if they let the net down, there will not be a single fish in that net. This is what they do for a living. This is what Peter knows. If Peter knows anything, he knows there are not going to be any fish. But I want you to notice this, and this is where the story begins to take it really begins to hit me, the relevance of this for us. Because I want you to see that he toiled all night and caught nothing. And as I think about that, there have been many times in my life when I have felt like that, when I've been in a similar situation, when I have toiled all night and caught nothing. And maybe you have been toiling, maybe in your workplace, maybe in your home, maybe as you walk with God, maybe as you try to serve him, maybe as you're trying to grow. You know, it's difficult sometimes to be faithful to the word, to be doing the right things. Maybe we reach out to people. Maybe you knock on doors. I don't know what your ministry is, but you might toil and toil, and you say, I've toiled all night, and I've caught nothing. And for many of us, there are places and times in our lives where that is so true. For many of us, probably in this room right now, there's that feeling that we've been toiling and have caught nothing. And Peter is exhausted. And Peter is tired. And it's the morning. And he just finished cleaning his nets. And he just sat for another period of time listening to Jesus. And what if he had said no? Think about that. Peter's tired. It would have been natural for Peter to say, I'm sorry, Master. The night has been long. It is the break of day. It is time. I need to go to bed. I need to sleep. What was Peter's attitude? What was Peter's heart attitude? He said, nevertheless. Verse number 5, nevertheless, at thy will, at thy word, will I let down the net. Now, Peter does it. But he doesn't know what to expect. He expects nothing. Remember, this is Jesus the carpenter. Jesus the teacher. But Peter has no idea the power that Jesus has over the fish of the sea. And so he has no idea. He says, there's not a chance. He expects nothing from this. Verse number 5 and verse number 6. And when they had done this, let down the net, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and they brake their net. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. These ships are big enough to carry at least 15 men easily. And they harvest in all of these fish to the point that both ships are sinking into the water. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Do you realize that is the same Jesus? If you've accepted him as your Savior, that same Jesus indwells you. That same Jesus that can control the fish of the sea. He's in you. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1. Second Peter chapter number 1 and verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, notice this, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do you think that Peter may have experienced this when he was walking with Jesus on the earth? As Jesus is here and he shows and demonstrates his power, Peter recognizes that he has become a partaker of the divine nature, having seen what Jesus is capable of doing. And beside this, he says in verse number 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, that they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. See, we get caught up in this toiling, and we get caught up in this working and this striving, and we get weary in well-doing, and we do all of these things, and we say, I'm doing the right thing, and I'm doing a lot of it, but I'm still catching nothing. But what Peter is saying here is that because if you're trying to do these things yourself, then there will be no fruit. What we need is we need to be partakers of the divine nature. We need to allow Jesus to be the one to do it. When Jesus works through you, then you will not be unfruitful. You will not be barren. You'll see great abundance. And that's effectively what he's saying here in 2 Peter. Whereby are given unto you, unto us, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Go with me back to Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 9 says, for he was astonished, and all were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. What does he mean? Peter's a fisherman. Jesus calls multiple occupations to be disciples. He calls fishermen, he calls a tax collector, he calls a political zealot, and he calls six others who we don't have an occupation mentioned for. Jesus himself was a carpenter. There were different occupations that were involved here. But Jesus talks to Peter, and he says to Peter, you're a fisherman, and I want you to catch men. You see, God wanted to use Peter, the stone, the one who he called, that one individual unique from anyone else, he wanted to call him for his kingdom. He wanted to take all of the experiences of being a fisherman, all of the lessons that Peter had learned, all of the experience of and skill that he had acquired, and God wanted to take and use that for his kingdom, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the strength of the church. And you know, he wants exactly the same from each and every one of us. He has given you a name that no one else knows. And it's for you to be able to do what he has for you to do. He wants, whether you're a carpenter or an engineer or a nurse or a mechanic or a seamstress or a construction worker, it doesn't matter what your occupation, what God wants is he wants to take you and wants to take your life and he wants to take what you know and your skills and all the things that you've done up to this point in your life. And he wants to take that and he wants to use it for himself, for his kingdom, for the furtherance of the gospel, and for the strengthening of the church. In the chronology, we'll go to Matthew chapter number 4. I believe this to be a day or so later. It's debatable. But Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, I think, is happening a couple days later, a day or so later. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, not with a multitude this time, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net. Notice they're not washing their nets now, so I think this is a different time. And they are casting their net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And I think it's interesting. We have Peter and Andrew. They must have had a significant monetary gain from all of those fishes. Maybe since their net broke, maybe they bought a new net. But James and John and Zebedee are still mending their net, possibly from the catch from before. I don't know. It's all speculation. I think it's fascinating, though. And so here Jesus comes down to the sea. He sees Peter and Andrew. And this time, Peter understands who Jesus is. Peter knows what Jesus is about, what Jesus is capable of. And Jesus says to Peter and to Andrew, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. This was our scripture reading from this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, the beginning of the chapter. In verse 1 it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. You know, there is a demeanor that comes with different occupations. I spent a little bit of time as a mechanic. I can tell you, some people here could probably tell you, there's a certain demeanor that comes with being a mechanic. There are certain attitudes of those that are unbelievers in that space. The same is true of lots of different occupations. Now, what was Peter but a sailor? And there's a certain demeanor that is understood among sailors. Okay? And Peter says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, he says, look, I'm going to lay aside. There's certain things that I have to lay aside. And he says, verse number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. To replace it, I'm going to grow with the word. And he says, verse number 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Do you know the Lord is incredibly gracious? Peter has experienced this in in leaps and bounds the grace of God? Have you experienced, have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Has he blessed you? Has he given you mercy? Has he given you grace? If you have tasted that, he says, verse number 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone? Oh, do you see that? Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Jesus is the living stone. Verse number 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You realize Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is the one that is set that all of the other stones are aligned to. And see, you and I, as lively stones, have a place in the building of the church of God. We each have a place that he wants us to be in, and it's aligned. In the image of God, we are stones, as he is the cornerstone. And we align ourselves to Jesus Christ, and we have a place in the building. And we, when we work together with other believers in a church, this is the picture that we have, that we can be built up together, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Wow. Now, verse number 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, notice this, them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Do you realize that some people have disallowed that same cornerstone? There is one book that in public schools is banned for its ideology, and that's him. The chief cornerstone. And in many countries around the world, there is one that is disallowed. There are even circles of people here in the States, in the wrong community, in the wrong place. You can find yourself in a situation where he is disallowed. He is disallowed indeed of many, but chosen of God and precious. Verse number 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Do you realize there? Each one of us is appointed to a place? It says, verse number 8, so a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. So there are those who stumble at the word, who are disobedient, being disobedient. Being disobedient to what? Whereunto also they were appointed. There is a place that we are appointed to be in the building. And if that stone goes missing because of a disobedience, then the strength of the building is in jeopardy. And he says, even a stone of stumbling, even to them which stumble at the word. Do you realize there are many believers who stumble at the word, taking an idea in their mind, something that they think is right or that they want to believe over the word of God. And then the word of God, they stumble at it. And they find themselves out of place. And there are churches and there are church splits. We heard in Sunday school about disputes in the church. Why do these things happen? Because there are those who stumble. Verse number 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them which are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Verse number 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This is what it means to follow Jesus. I want to ask you this. What would you say is it that defines you? You know, when a man meets another man for the first time, he'll say, hi, it's nice to meet you. What do you do? It's always the first. Why? Because for a man, the thing that often concerns him is what he does for a living, the work that he does. He associates himself a lot of times with the work that he does. And that's how he identifies himself. If you were to meet Peter for the first time, you would say, well, what do you do? Now, it might be different after he met Christ, but before he met Christ, he would have said, I'm a fisherman. What is it that defines you? And then the next question is, how is God using that? How is God using you for his kingdom? And if you don't have an answer to that, then what does he want you to be doing? Peter certainly thought very little of his role as a fisherman. He was just a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. But God was able to use Peter in a way that would lay the foundation for the church, as the apostles and prophets were the foundation. And he gave him the name right from the beginning of a stone, because he was going to be an important stone in that building. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Master, you have called each one of us. Lord, if there be one in this room who does not have a white stone yet, waiting with a name in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would speak in their heart, help them to hear this message this morning, help them to understand their need for you. But Lord, for the many of us here who've accepted you as our Savior, help us, Lord, to recognize what you would like to do in our lives, what you would like to do with each one of us, so that we can work together in unity of the Spirit, so that we can honor you with each of our lives, so that we can not be conformed to the world, but be aligned to the cornerstone. Lord, help us to follow you every day in all that we do. Thank you so much for your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.